Welcome to Season 3 of Marketplace Kingdom, the podcast series from the Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. Our ongoing purpose is to provide biblical perspectives and practical strategies for understanding the times and advancing God's kingdom right where you are. We're committed to presenting thought-provoking conversation and encouragement by bringing you guests who share their own stories and insights on being authentically Christian and demonstrating Christ's love and lordship in their own professional and personal spheres of influence. We want to share ideas that you can use to bring Christ's redeeming and transforming power to your world in your day-to-day lives. I'm DJ Swanger, and my co-host is Pastor Dave Huizinga. Whether you're with us live or listening to the podcast replay here in the U.S. or anywhere around the world, we're glad you're with us. Friends, when we think of reaching unreached nations with the gospel, we usually think of countries in Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. Nations with people groups in remote and undeveloped regions, or closed countries whose governments are hostile to Christianity. But there is another group of people that has been largely ignored by church outreach and missions agencies. Scattered around the globe, they number some 240 million, and if they were gathered in one place, would constitute the fifth largest nation in the world. And yet, less than 1% of them are Christian. They are the expatriate community. Diplomats, educators, researchers, business people, industry innovators, technicians, and global corporate support personnel. People and families living and working in places other than their nations of birth. These distinctive international communities present a unique opportunity to bring the transforming power of the gospel and God's kingdom to people who are already hardwired to be ambassadors to every sphere of influence in nations and cultures around the world. Our guest on this episode is Kyle Trommenhauser, a pioneer in outreach to the expat community. Kyle and his wife Matilda have been laying the groundwork for an exciting new work based in Munich, Germany. He joins us to share a vision and strategy for truly reaching nations and impacting the world. We hope this episode is an encouragement as you advance God's kingdom, and we hope it provides some fresh insight into ways that you can transform the lives of forgotten influencers.
Welcome, everyone. This is Dave Huizinga. I would like to introduce to you someone who I would say is a friend of mine, Kyle Trommenhauser. Say hello, Kyle.
Hello. How are you?
Kyle is an interesting missionary who is on this side of the country that he's going to. He's on the American side of the country that he's planning on going to. Kyle, his wife Matilda, and two sons are on their way soon to Munich, Germany. And I met Kyle within the last couple of years as Kyle and Matilda were planning their fundraising and raising all the partners and energy and synergy and excitement before making the excursion to plant a church in Munich. And I just want to say this. We get, as our church, a request from missionaries on a monthly basis. I'm getting some sort of request from a missionary or someone on a mission trip. And it gets a little kind of overwhelming, right? Knowing who does God want us to support. So actually, all true confessions, I mainly say, no, we are not able to help at this time, or our missionary quota is full. And the fact is, I'm a pastor of a church that is barely even growing out of its own budget into even helping missionaries. So our capacity is low. But when I saw Kyle and Matilda Trommenhauser's information, and Kyle wanted to meet and talk, I could not say no to the Holy Spirit. I could say no to them, but I could not say no to the Holy Spirit. And so I think, Kyle, how many months did it take for me to respond to your request?
Yeah, it was a good 6 months.
A good 6 months. And then I responded, and I said, okay, I will meet with you, because here's what happened. I said no for all those months, and then Kyle said, hey, another, he reached out again, and I said, okay, let's meet. The Spirit of God was saying, you need to listen to this story. Since then, I have heard Kyle and Matilda tell their story maybe half a dozen times, and probably more. And as he has talked to others and told others, he's spoken at my church, a few of the people that I'm involved with are supporting Kyle and Matilda. But this is such a unique story because it fits the vision of mobilizing the Church of Jesus Christ into our spheres of influence, that the church is not just about getting as many people we can into our building and doing some self-survival. And the church is about the marketplace and transforming regions and countries and continents. And this is the heart of Kyle and Matilda. And it was a good thing for me that the Lord told me to say, yes, listen to these guys. Well, how was that for an introduction, Kyle?
Yeah, that's pretty good. You left out a few things, but that's good.
Yeah, I was being brief.
Yeah, the first thing you said when I walked in the door was, do I know you? Because you couldn't figure out why we were meeting.
See? Boy, you had a lot of ground to cover.
Well, Kyle, why don't you tell us a little bit about the story that you shared with Dave going forward?
Okay. Kind of all started with where we're at today, back when we were church planting in Albania. I had gotten a vision while I was smuggling Bibles in 1982 into Eastern Europe. And on my way into Yugoslavia that summer, on August 4th, through a strange series of events, I ended up getting arrested, and the rest of the team did not. And during that night, while I was being held for court cases the next day, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me in a very clear and dynamic way that said, yes, I want you in full-time ministry, and Albania is the country to focus on. And that was in the summer of 1982, and I didn't know it was going to take 8 years before Albania would open up. So in the meantime, I was at First Covenant Church in downtown Minneapolis after graduating from college in 85, and I was the pastor of student ministries with the idea that when the doors opened up, I was going to be moving on to Albania, so it could happen at any moment. But while I was at First Covenant, the Lord was just kind of helping me develop a vision and a strategy for reaching out to Albania. Albania was a unique country. It was known as the socialist maverick of all the East European countries, and they declared themselves to be the first atheistic nation in the world in 1967, which meant there was no state churches, nothing that was recognized and allowed to exist with state supervision. They did away with everything. So they either imprisoned or killed the priests and the pastors of churches that were existing at the time, and just declared to be atheistic. So as they were going to be coming out of communism here in 1990, 91, as they were emerging, the Lord was developing a vision for how to reach out to this nation in a very unique situation. And one of the things that was happening that I saw all the time with our missions work with the Western Church in Africa was we reach out, you know, to all these countries. We've been there for over 100 years in Uganda and Uganda and Rwanda and other places. And at that time, that's when the Tutus and the Hutsis were butchering each other by the hundreds of thousands by the edge of the sword. And I'm thinking, as a missionary and a pastor, what were we doing those 100 years? Where was our impact on the culture and the society that would allow something like this to take place, and even having reports of members of churches being involved in the slaughter? And so I'm thinking, you know, as we're looking at Albania coming out of communism, who's going to be there helping them and coming alongside of them? One of the things I saw in Africa was that we go to the homeless, the poor, the downtrodden, we bring in food, clothing, and medicine, but we don't look at the middle class, the business class, and the leadership of the country. And the church has a tendency to go to the lower lying fruit, so to speak, and to quickly see success in numbers as people start coming to Christ, because these are the people that are, you know, have an urgent need, and they're at the bottom of their cultural situation. So they're just more open, and we ignore those other classes that are within the society that Christ also wants to reach out to, and we end up not making a national impact. We end up just making a spot impact in different parts of the society. So I'm thinking, you know, Albania is coming out of this socialist maverick mentality. What a great way to get the white-collar people that used to always tell me at First Cove, I can't go on a missions trip because I'm not a doctor, I'm not a dentist, and I don't know anything about carpentry work. And so I'm thinking, you know, missions is way beyond that. You know, that's just bridges that we use to build relationships with people so we can do the real work of the gospel, which we saw in Acts in the first century church, is planting the gospel. And I always like to use the word planting the gospel rather than church planting, because you can't really plant a church. You have to plant the gospel, and the gospel grabs a hold of people's hearts and they turn to Christ and become disciples of him. Then the church emerges as these disciples come together and start worshiping and reaching out to their community. So all of that was going through my head, and I was thinking, wow, you know, we need to do something to reach out to that other part of the society in Albania that I know is going to get missed. So March of 91, I went there on a kind of a recon trip, so to speak, and I was there for 3 weeks, and I joined a group that was there from the United Kingdom, and there was a bunch of believers that were throughout the 1980s were traveling into Albania to do prayer walks and to lead Christian literature in, you know, obscure places. And I thought, well, this would be a great group to join because, you know, they're going to be praying with us and we're going to be, you know, of like mind. And I thought, but I was here to find out what it was going to take as an American who had not been allowed in Albania for 45 years to come finally and start living and working there. And so I started knocking on government doors to find out what it would take to, you know, for me to come and live there. And one of the guys from Wales asked if he could come along because the whole British team thought I was nuts. They just couldn't understand what I was talking about. And so he tagged along with me, and we got to this one building, and this guy came down that spoke English, and he asked if he could help us. And he said, and I told him what I was there for, and he goes, oh, you're not here to see the first secretary of the youth union? And I thought, well, wait a minute. Youth in Europe is 25 and under. 54% of the population was in that category. So, hey, this would be a key guy to meet. So, yeah, love to meet the guy. So he took us upstairs, and we sat down and met this guy who was probably in his mid to late 30s. And now it's still a communist country. There's a transitionary government there. They're going to have elections that month that I was there in March, the first elections. So we sat and we talked for quite a while, and I told him about all the development side of things that I was sensing that they were going to need. And he says, yeah, I understand that. My people are going to need this and this and that. And he listed a whole bunch of things. And he said, but I also know that people are going to need Jesus in their heart. And I'm like, okay. And I looked over at the guy from Wales, and he's like giving me the flashing eyes and batting his hand under his throat saying, don't answer that question, you know. I mean, we're still in a communist country. You didn't know if it was a setup or what the situation was. So I waited 20 minutes, and I looked at the guy again, and he just said, well, whatever, and because the guy just seemed really sincere. And so we started talking about also the aspects of what was going to need to happen in the areas of faith. And as we're opening it up and declaring freedom of religion and what that was going to mean, and we gave him a Bible and just started sharing some verses with him and some of our story. And he was wide open. So I thought, wow, here's the man of peace. This is the guy that God's going to start this whole ministry from. So I said, I got to go back to the States. I'll be back in a couple months, and then we can get started. And he's like, great. So the rest of the trip there, I'm just all excited about how God has already moved, and I got my answer. So a couple months later, I come back and went to this guy's office, and it was still a communist country. The Communist Party had won that first transitional government election, and he wasn't there anymore. He was now at the Social Democratic Party headquarters. He was running for parliament. Well, I thought, that's great. So I go to his office, and I sit down with this guy, in Social Democratic Party headquarters, and start talking to him, and I was shocked because he was cold as ice. He didn't want to have anything to do with what we talked about earlier. And I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? I thought this was the man of peace. And I left that office just totally disillusioned. And so I've been there about 10 days. This is in 1991, and there's very few foreigners there from any country. And I'm walking around the square of Toronto, which is kind of like downtown Moscow Square. There's no cars, just a lot of people, statues, government buildings. And I'm just walking around, and it's just turning dusk, and the streetlights are coming on, and I'm thinking, God, what am I supposed to do next? Where do I go? And all of a sudden, you hear this voice scream out, "Hey, Kyle!" And I thought, well, wait a minute. Who knows I'm here? I'm like, because I only knew a couple foreigners at that time. And I turned around, and here was this guy that was a translator, Edmund. He goes, "Hey, where have you been? We've been waiting for you." And I looked at him kind of strangely. He said, "What do you mean you've been waiting? Who's been waiting?" He says, "I'm now the chief of protocol for the Speaker of Parliament. Come to my office tomorrow." So I said, "Oh, okay, sure." And so the next morning I went to his office, and we talked for a while, and this guy's just all vibrant and excited about seeing me and what we had talked about previously. And he introduced me to the Speaker of Parliament. We had a two-hour meeting, and I was sharing some of the same things. And about halfway through the meeting, he goes to Edmund. He says, "Edmund, you give Kyle that office down the hall, and you can come start work tomorrow." And lo and behold, here I thought this man of position was the man of peace, and here it was the translator. And so I kind of had missed God's man at that first meeting, and yet he continued to direct our steps in the right direction. So from that point on, things just began to open up, and we started meeting with the legal advisors of Parliament, and we started helping them through some assessment of some of the things that they were going to need. And these are all men and women that had just come along from other jobs. Some of them had been lawyers before. Parliamentarians definitely had no experience in what they were doing, and so there was just a lot of conversation about what they might need and so forth. And things just opened up. But lo and behold, unto me, I'm thinking, okay, here we are to help these guys with their legal process of developing their constitution, their Bill of Rights, and other things. But I can't do this. I'm not a lawyer. And unknown to me at that time, God had brought three different groups from the U.S., one from a group of lawyers from Washington, D.C., another group from Seattle, and another one from Hawaii, had brought them together through some miraculous means of communication that should not have happened, faxes that were arriving at different offices that weren't sent to those offices. And they were all excited about coming together as a team and helping reach out to Eastern Europe, but they didn't know how and where. And God just connected us, and we were able to bring some of them over on some initial team outreaches, and they began to assess the situation. And then we began meeting some of their practical needs. And it was just an incredible time of seeing God move in that realm. And we ended up at the Ministry of Interior. We ended up at the Police Academy. We had police officers from the U.S. and Europe that came in, all from the church, all believers, helping do the training and helping them restructure their training system for developing new police officers. We were at the Supreme Court. We ended up doing the same with the judicial system, having annual judicial conferences and training of all the new judges that were going to be in throughout all of Albania. The head of the police academy was one of the first believers in our fellowship, as was the head of the Supreme Court, Chief Justice. And it was just an amazing time of seeing God move and unleashing his power. And people would come up to me and say, especially the lawyers, go, "Wow, Kyle, where'd you go to law school?" So I did go to law school. So why are you doing this? And I said, it's a God thing, you know. I said, it's the body of Christ networking together to accomplish his vision and his work. And so often we get our own ideas of what we think should happen in this world and what we should be doing in outreach. And we're not concerned about saying, hey, what is God doing around the world? And how can I be a part of what God is doing? And I can join him. Often we just create our own plans and we turn around at the end of the day and say, okay, God, we've created this plan, this strategy. Now we need you to bless it. Instead of turning it around the other way and saying, God, just lead me. Show me what you're doing in this world and how can I be a part of that and bring glory and honor to your name by accomplishing the works that you have for us to do, not by me accomplishing the works I have to do and hoping that you're blessing them. And so it just took off. And all of this that happened in Albania at that time is what has led us to the point where we're at today. Often we would see different guys that were working together with the different governments, European Union officials, State Department from the U.S., different diplomats from countries around the world. And we met this one diplomat through a church in D.C. We were going back to Munich, and they had said, hey, would you meet this guy because he's in Munich and he's dying on the vine. And I thought, okay, sure, we'll stop by and love to chat with him. And but I was kind of curious as to, here's a guy in Munich, a big metropolitan city in the West, and he's dying on the vine. I didn't quite understand what that was all about. So when I met with him, I said, so where do you go to church at? He says, well, I don't. I said, well, why not? And then he goes, because there's no place to go. I said, you're kidding. He goes, no. He said, well, there's two small international churches there. This was in the mid-90s. He said, but they're all huddlers. They're all people that want to just huddle around their faith, and they just want to reach out to other people that are already believers, but they're not really there to reach the lost that are the expatriates, the global citizens that are living in that country temporarily. And that was amazing because there was, at that time, 380,000 expatriates from 180 different nations. And there's no churches there with the strategic DNA of saying, we're here to reach the expatriate community. And these global citizens are professionals from around the world that come and live in the city for 3 to 5 years, and then their company moves them on. Government officials are usually 3 years. Companies can be 5 to 7 years, sometimes less. And they're in a very transitionary mode. And so I'm thinking, wow, there's something wrong with this. But at that time, things were so exciting and dynamic in Albania, we just didn't give it much thought. And it wasn't until years later when we had to come back to the States for some health reasons for my wife, and we were in southern Minnesota, and we were going back and forth to the Mayo Clinic. And it took 2 years to diagnose what the problem was not. It was just a very troubling time for us. But while we were in that process, we got a call from the Ministry of Interior in Albania, and the man was the guy that was one of the first leaders in our first disciples in our fellowship. And Skander said, hey, I hate to tell you this, but you can't come back to Albania. We just raided an Islamic terrorist group that was two blocks from your house, and they had you on a hit list at the top, and the Albanian government just is not going to let you back in. And one of their big concerns was, you know, collateral damage that was happening from some different bombings that were going on in the early 2000s, mid-2000s. And so we just got the rug yanked out from under us. And at the same time, we're like not knowing what's happening with my wife's health. And so after several surgeries, and the last surgery was a large tumor that was removed, a year after that, we were given the green light so we could go back into the ministry field. And at that point, then we were like thinking and talking a lot about the situation with Munich. And Munich now had grown. There's over 400,000 expatriates from 180 different nations. And there's still the situation of a lack of churches that have a DNA and a desire to reach out to that community. And so God just led us through a series of events that brought us to a point of looking at and reaching reaching towards that goal of starting a church that would be solely there to reach out to the lost that are in Munich, that are professionals in this global citizen community. So it's everything we've done, it's trying to keep everything as short as possible, but it's kind of crazy because everything we've done in our life has a huge story around it, and God just keeps putting all these different pieces together that has helped bring us to a point where we're now able to begin looking at starting this church that's going to have a global impact through one city. Because just imagine reaching out to these expatriates. These are professionals that are, you know, leaders in Siemens and BMW and pharmaceutical companies and scientists and inventors, people that are movers and shakers in a lot of different parts of the globalization development that we see happening today. And I've talked to a lot of people, and they're always saying, you know, well, yeah, globalism, it's just kind of a really disruptive force. We really don't like, you know, the direction it's going. And I say, why do you think it's such a dark situation? And why do you think globalism is so bad and that it's having a negative effect on our world? And usually we just get a blank stare. And the real reason is because you're looking at globally 230 million expatriates that are working around the world, global citizens that are moving in this professional sphere, and less than 1% of them are being reached with the gospel. And if you're not taking the light to these people, that area of that society that's becoming global now is remaining dark. And so as we bring Christ into this community and people start coming to Christ, we're going to see the same thing that happened in Albania, where men and women that were making huge decisions for the country and for the people were doing it in a different way, because Christ was a part of their life, and it was changing the nation in a different way. Now imagine it on a global scale, where you're bringing Christ into that community, and they're moving on every 3 to 5 years. So you're like having to say, you know, we're a church that's wanting to plant itself and be established and move forward, and yet at the same time, we're always going to be a church that's planting itself, in the sense of, there's people that are going to come for 3-5 years. They might come to Christ halfway through that point, but you're going to be looking at the fact that they're going to be moving on and others will be coming in. So you're always a new church growing, and you're always a church that's trying to build disciples and make leadership happen all at the same time. And so it's a very unique situation, but it has such great potential of having such a huge global impact. And even on parts of the world where we can't take the gospel freely. We have people from all over. Almost 195, 196 recognized nations in the UN, more if you count the disgruntled ones that not everyone's agreeing on as a nation.
Right.
And 180 of them are right there in Munich. And so we're going to be touching people's lives from around the world. And as they come to Christ, they're going to be moving on, and we're going to be constantly sending out missionaries into the world. So it's an incredible opportunity that it goes beyond expression. You just start thinking about what God can do through this and how he could, you know, build his kingdom. And as we're getting closer and closer to the end times, as people are sensing that, you know, there's something new afoot, this is an incredible way to make that last push, where we are planting the gospel to every corner of the earth, and not just in the sense of we've been in every nation, but in every part of the nation. We're reaching the poor, in the middle class, in the business, in the leadership. We're hitting all parts of the society, and the opportunities are immense, and it just blows me away. I just can't keep saying it over and over again, because I sit here and I think about what God could do through some of this. And it's just amazing. And a lot of people don't like the thought of reaching out to, you know, the people that are wealthy or in leadership positions. They're intimidated by it. Or they just think, we have a lot of poor people around. We need to take care of them first. But we have a lot of poor people around the world, because the people that have the ability to make decisions for those countries and those cities aren't making the right decisions, and so they're exasperating the situation constantly on a global scale. And we've been in Haiti and many places around the world that have been poor for centuries, and yet they're still poor. And the way we've been doing it isn't really working, and the reason is we're not planting churches in societies around the world that are reaching every aspect of that nation, every part of the economic scale, every part of the cultural scale. We're just going in and kind of just shooting in the dark, hoping we hit something with a shotgun blast. And we need to be more strategic. We need to be looking at reaching those entire nations at different levels of their society. And as we do that, we're going to see the Holy Spirit being unleashed. And as we see Him being unleashed, things are going to happen that we could never have imagined. Just imagine being a disciple back in Acts, in the first century church, following Jesus. He says, go out and do this. And you start doing it, and you start seeing the Holy Spirit move in ways you never even thought, dreamt, or imagined could have happened. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being a first century church, having that Antioch reflection, where we're going into cities like Antioch and other places that are business hubs and are people that are affecting things on a global scale. And we're parachuting in. We're not looking for 30, 40, 60 believers to come in and help start the church. We're going in just like we did in Albania, where there were no believers when I went in, and we're starting just like they did with Acts. They're going out and preaching the gospel and seeing people come to Christ and watching the church emerge. And as that church emerges, then it begins to affect that part of that city or that nation. And so, I could go on and on about the different opportunities that are there.
Well, Kyle, one of the things I'm hearing kind of reflected in what you're saying, and I know you and Dave have had some conversations specifically around the Seven Mountain model that we've discussed a lot on our podcast. What you're talking about is an opportunity not just to reach people, but to influence the way they operate in each of these spheres of a culture.
Correct.
And the way the culture then shapes and molds the hearts and minds of the nation as a whole. The way each of those spheres impacts, the way business is done, the way law and jurisprudence is executed, the way that people communicate in the press and through
right.
the arts and entertainment industries, all of those things have impact. And I guess I'm hearing you say that you have an expat community that you're going to be going into that has key movers and shakers in each of these social sectors.
Correct, yeah.
And are you looking at ways strategically to build this church, to build their faith from the ground up with this kind of a broad-based kingdom vision as part of its DNA?
Yes, definitely. It's very critical to enter into this church plan, especially having a real, knowing the end in mind and knowing what the DNA process is going to be that you want to establish in these people. Because as you're sending them out, you're sending out a part of yourself, and you need to establish a very strategic discipleship process that helps them understand their position in the world and their position that God wants to use and work through them as they're going out and doing business and doing their daily routine and moving from city to city, and how they're going to have an impact in every nation that they're going to be going to. I mean, you might have a Japanese family that comes to Munich and they're working for Siemens, and then Siemens sends them to Singapore, then they send them to Brazil. I mean, they're going to have an opportunity to impact those same communities in each place that they're going to go to. And as we network together and support one another and help them understand, it's not just about evangelism. And I say that in the context of, you know, 30 years ago was, you know, here's a track, take this track around, help somebody understand what it means to come to Christ. And you're looking at that one person across the table from you, and you're looking for the win. You know, this is the American model, and you're thinking, wow, you know, we got to get this guy, you know, to understand who Christ is. And when he comes to Christ, if he prays that prayer with you that is in your track, that, you know, you really don't find that same prayer in Scripture anywhere, but we have it in the track, and we lead them to a decision-making process, and they pray that prayer, now we're done. And then we say, oh, yeah, you need to come to church. You need to be a part of a Bible study. You need to this. But most people say, okay, we led that guy to the Lord. But they don't see the family members, the family members in extended family. They don't see his workplace. They don't see his community that he's living in and beyond. We need to be looking beyond as we're bringing the gospel into this world and stop looking at it to what's just right in front of us and being very temporal with what we're looking at. And we need to get beyond that simplistic idea of share the gospel, get somebody to pray the prayer, and now the Holy Spirit will help you as you grow and walk in life. And we just keep reproducing that mentality, and we wonder why the church in America isn't growing. We wonder why, you know, there's some different churches that have gotten very large, and there are some dynamic churches. When we met in Dallas, Texas, that people are coming to Christ by the hundreds of thousands. But for the mainstream, we're seeing a shifting of people going from one church to another, and it's all about what we're doing, about our little community of our believers, and how we're staying together and paying the bills and maybe doing some outreach here and there, but we're not envisioning what we can do for the world, what we can do for our nation, what we can do for our state. We're too often consumed, I think, in a lot of ways, where in America they want to say, keep saying, I hear it all the time, we need to win back America for Christ. And I'm like, you know, in all honesty, the United States back in the 1700s when they started this nation wasn't really for Christ. There were some people that, you know, had some faith and they had roots that were built in their faith. But you don't make a Christian nation. It's just like saying, you know, is it a Christian band or a secular band? The band is not in and of itself a life form. It's the individuals that are in it. And if the individuals are Christians, they could be musicians, they could be artists, they could be carpenters, they can be any profession that, you know, exists out there and be disciples of Christ. And but we don't go around and say, you know, is it a Christian carpenter? No, you know, we just, hey, he's a carpenter and he happens to be a Christian. And so the whole concept is changed in how we're looking at the world around us and realizing it's all about finding out what Christ is doing around the world and being a part of that and realizing that it's a global thing that we're trying to do. It's not just something in our local community. And it takes a lot of hard work, especially with established churches, to begin to change their vision and their direction of how they see Christ and what his vision is for the world. And we end up getting caught up in our own desires, our own arguments that, you know, churches might go through as to, you know, do we build a new building or do we not? Do we do new carpeting or do we not? And we get caught up in so many trivial things and we forget, you know, Jesus passes the baton to bring the gospel into the whole world. And we forget that, you know, the main purpose that Christ came to earth was to bring glory and honor to the Father. In John 12:28, you know, Jesus says, I came for this one purpose only, to bring glory to the Father. And then the Father's voice comes out, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And then you go to John 17:1-4, where it's all setting up the stage for where he's ready to face death, and he's in the garden and he's praying. I can't imagine somebody going through something like that, and then he's concerned about praying for us. And his whole thing is about us being unified and being intent on being one, just as he and the Father are one. And as he had that lens of saying, I'm here to bring glory to the Father, the next question is, well, how did he do that? And in John 17:4, it says, I did it by accomplishing the works that he had given me to do. So if everything we do in life, when we look through that lens of, we're here to bring glory to the Father, now we're looking at maybe doing this new church start in Munich, Germany. Sounds great. Sounds like a dynamic thing to do. But why are we really doing it? What is the real purpose for it? Is it so that we can say we accomplished something and we're able to say, look at what we've done and look at us and start doing that me-ism thing again? Or is it because we're really trying to bring glory to the Father and we're recognizing he has led us to this point of this is what he wants us to be a part of, and we're just there to do what he wants us to do because we want to bring glory to him? And when you change that lens that you're looking through as a believer, then you begin to recognize and have the heart of the Father for the lost. You begin to see this global passion for people all around the world and realize that we could network with the body of Christ around the world as Jesus prayed for us to be one, just as he is and the Father are one. If we understood what that meant, being intent on that one purpose and come together to accomplish that purpose, we probably wouldn't be talking today. It would just be, things would be happening beyond what we're doing. But we get caught up in, well, what's our purpose? And we got every church with a different purpose. Every church gets a different, statement of how they're going to function and operate. And it baffles me because the scripture has given us that already. We're his disciples. We're coming together with him to accomplish this. Why do we need to rewrite what the Holy Spirit has already given us? That purpose that we should all be focused on is to bring glory and honor to the Father. And then we look at how that happens by accomplishing the works that he's given us to do.
Now, Kyle, when you reach an expatriate and they are working in the oil industry, perhaps, and they're in Munich, and they're in the Middle East, and they come to Christ, you're not just now making them a member of a church, you're sending them back to their home empowered, right?
Yes, or to a new home. Many of them might take another 20 years before they go back to their home, of their passport home.
Okay.
They might be at several cities after that.
So you're sending missionaries, you're reaching missionaries. God's already called them, placed them there. They don't know that they're missionaries yet.
Right.
Yeah. They don't know who Christ is yet. And right now, maybe the Spirit, and probably many of them, are having visions of you guys, and because that's how the Lord works, right?
Yes.
And so your concept is that going to these expatriates and meeting them in the workplace, meeting in their spheres of influence, you're going to give them the gift of the glory of God through the freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, there's going to be a tremendous amount of intimidation, right? When the walls were being rebuilt in Nehemiah, in Jerusalem, in the book of Nehemiah, Sanballat and Tobias, they were just upset, right? And they ridiculed, and they teased, and they threatened, and that may shut some people down. How do you see preparing people for this? What's your picture for preparing people for bringing the kingdom of God into their spheres and having to deal with the intimidation of the enemy?
I think it will, having a real heart of prayer and really understand what it means to bring things in prayer will help a person understand what God is equipping them and enabling them to do. And it'll give them the confidence and the peace God works through prayer, and he works through men and women who pray, and it's on the feet of prayer that we see things happening around the world, and it's a thing that gives us confidence. But it's also the dynamic of that whole community is searching for answers, and we see it more and more with how I've just reached out to several that are in Munich. They're CEOs of companies, leaders in different formats in business or in government, and I'm amazed at the openness to them. I mean, I'll send out a link. You know, if anybody knows what LinkedIn's about, it's a professional connecting situation where you're just connecting with other professionals. And it could be because you need a new job, or it could be because you want to increase your network. But I'll send them a connect, and my LinkedIn page reads International Church Planter with Converge. And theirs will say CEO of some large corporation or chairman of the board of Copaxo. And a few days later, I get a connect. And then I've gone a couple times to Munich, and so I'll send them a message and say, I'm going to be in Munich. How would you like to meet for coffee? And I'll get messages back. Love to. Give me a call as soon as you're here. And it's amazing how open these men and women are that are in these positions in the corporate level, that they're just hungry for relationships. They're hungry for learning something new and discovering truth. And they know what I'm about. They read my LinkedIn page. They know all about who I am, and yet they still want to meet for coffee. And what that is saying is there's something they're searching for, and they're willing to build, and they're willing to take that risk of building new relationships with people maybe 30 years ago, if you walked in and said you were a pastor, nobody wanted to talk to you.
Is it possible that the fact that they are operating outside of their home of passport, and that they are courageously breaking forth, that they are already courageous people, and they're already looking for something new and fresh? Is it possible that this is a congregation, a future congregation of those that are uniquely designed to bring transformation to countries all over the world? Is that what the Lord is telling you?
Yeah, it is. It's a community that very few people know about. I mean, we speak all over in the U.S. as we're raising support for this church start, and you'll say the word expat, and people are like, or expatriate, the full term of it. And people look at you funny, and all of a sudden a hand will come up, and what's an expatriate? And if some people do know what an expatriate is, they think it's just Americans. But they really are not aware of this huge global community. I mean, 230 million of them globally. If you put them all in one place, they'd be the fifth largest nation in the world. And with less than 1% of them being reached with the gospel, you're talking about a nation that is unreached. And yet, most churches don't even think about reaching to this group of people because they just don't know they exist. And so, yes, they're a community. And once you get into that expatriate community, you discover you're a community. You're a family. You're a different group of people that have a different way of looking at life. You have a different way of dealing with life, and you're constantly moving. I mean, imagine yourself working for a company, and all of a sudden they come up to you and say, okay, we're going to move you and your family to Munich in 6 months. Start getting ready. You know, you've got three kids. You've never really been out of the country much before that, and all of a sudden your company's moving you there. And when you arrive, you're like, the first thing you're going to be looking for is people like yourself. You're looking for community because you don't have friends or family. You don't have any extended family. You don't have anybody to turn to when things might go wrong. You got to get your kids into an international school. You got to get settled in your workplace. Your spouse has to handle, you know, the daily chores. Or they don't know German, so they got to go shopping. And they just have all kinds of things that are happening in their life that are challenges. And for those people that continue to live as expatriates, that continue to move on from nation to nation, they're a special, unique group of people that have their own language. They have their own way of, and I don't mean English or German or French, I'm talking, they have their own language and the way they talk and express themselves about the world. Part of it we call globalization, the way they look at the world, the way they look at life, which is much different than maybe somebody that's, you know, sitting in southern Minneapolis and has been there their whole life. They just have a different world view than what these expatriates do. So, yeah, this is...
Okay. So, imagine, Kyle, that you had a plan. You were going to go to the expatriates, and you were going to tell them, "All right, now we're going to build this little church, and I'm going to suck you dry of your money, and we're going to buy a building, and this is what church is. It's a worship service, and you have to dress a certain way and act a certain way, and if you go to church every week." And your kids go to the kids' programs, and you dress, and then, and you go to a small group. If you do all these things, then you're a good Christian. Do you think that if we did that typical American style of Christianity, that those expatriates would even have a sense of going back home and bringing Christianity?
No, because there was no way that would take traction.
So what God has done to you is say, don't bring them the junk of a dead Christianity that we find in America.
Correct.
Come and let them know who God has made them to be and release them into the world around them, into the marketplace. Let 2 Corinthians 5:17 radiate. That they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That they are now ministers of reconciliation, right? They're ambassadors now for the kingdom of heaven. They have a new country.
And correct. Yep.
That country doesn't send them away, but that country goes wherever they go. What a great message.
And if any group is going to understand what it means to be an ambassador, this group of expatriates will totally get it. And it's just, as a pastor, you need to look at the fact of what I'm really here for is to help people discover who they are in Christ and what Jesus wants to accomplish through them, and then equip them and enable them to do that, not to give them my version of what needs to happen.
Amen. All right, so we need to start to steer toward the end of our podcast here today. But we need to give you a chance, Kyle, to tell all the listeners of this podcast, you're really getting closer, right, to getting to Munich, but you need a certain amount of money just to get over the top. And tell us some of your goals and where you're at and how people can step in and support you.
Well, in the practical sense, we still need $1,962 a month to be pledged. We've been asking people to look at doing something on a two-year basis, and then we can reevaluate where that's at in 2 years, or they can. And that'll put us over the top of what we need on a monthly basis. And then for our one-time launch fund, we're also going to need another $38,000 up front to help us get us over there for travel expenses, 3 months of rent up front, international school upfront fees, car fund, things of that nature. And so we have those practical needs in that regard, but we also are trying to expand our prayer team of people that are very dedicated to praying for church starts around the world and to put them on a special upper room prayer team that would at some point be at least 120 people that we can turn to at any moment that totally understand what we're saying when we give them an urgent prayer request of not somebody being sick or something of that nature, but you know what people are struggling with as we're sharing Christ with them, and that we would be praying specifically for those specific individuals, that we would be warriors swinging that sword and fighting that fight in the spiritual realm to help these people to break that chain, to break that veil that, you know, Satan has put in front of them that's keeping them from seeing the truth and seeing the light. And so those are three areas that we need, you know, urgent help in now. We are trying to wrap up the fundraising part of it by the end of June, first part of July at the latest if possible. So if anybody wants to learn more about this, they can go to our website, which is diversitymunich.com, and you can find all the links and information on that that would lead you to partnering with us, and all our email addresses and contact information are also there. But we're also going to have opportunities for people to come on short-term trips to help us build relationships with these different people groups from around the world that are living and working in Munich. And there's going to be some unique and incredible opportunities. And I have a little short video on the website that talks a little bit about that opportunity also.
Now, what was your website address again?
It's diversecitymunich.com.
Okay. Okay, good. And folks, there's a portal on the website for folks to donate?
Yes, there is. Correct.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, right on the front page, there's a give button, and there on some of the back pages, there's also giving links, as well as how to sign up for the prayer letter.
Okay. Well, Dave, would you like to close our session in prayer for Kyle and Matilda and for this vision that they have for the expat community in Munich?
I would love to. So, God, we right now surrender to you. I want to thank you, God, that you are going before Kyle and Matilda and the family. You are setting into place, Lord, those lives in the expatriate community, those men and women and their connections all over the globe. You're already speaking to them by your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I just want to join you in praying that you will touch their minds, touch their souls, move with your blood through their circulatory systems. Would you cancel the lies and schemes of the enemy and the ones that you're calling? And Lord, would you give them visions and dreams that that will unfold as Kyle and Matilda step onto the soil there in Munich? God, I also ask that this impossible $1,962 that is needed per month for over a two-year period, that money will fall into place. We break any schemes or plans of the enemy to discourage the Traumannhausers from raising it. We declare that this is nothing, that the Lord owns a cattle on a thousand hills. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to release those funds that have already been designated for the Traumannhausers. Lord, would you do it in creative ways? And even from those that they're going to reach, that they would even say, come, I will pay for the rest. So, Lord, would you do a work?
Yes,
we surrender to you. We say, Jesus Christ is Lord over this incredible venture. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
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 You've been listening to Transforming the Lives of Forgotten Influencers, a conversation with Kyle Traumannhauser. This and other episodes of Marketplace Kingdom are available for free online listening, download, and non-commercial redistribution under a 2017 Creative Commons copyright. Costs for our podcast and ministry activities are covered by the generous support of listeners just like you. For information on how you can sponsor a podcast or donate to our work, or to find out how you can have Dave Huizenga or myself as a speaker for your organization or event, email us at empowermentfriends@gmail.com. That's empowermentfriends@gmail.com. If you want to catch up or binge listen to past episodes, they can still be accessed at onerockstrategics.podomatic.com. And be sure to share Marketplace Kingdom with your friends. You can also follow us on our Facebook pages, Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. If you're a Twitter user, you can follow our activity by going to @DJSwonker, and you can join the conversation at #OneRockTribe. So until next time, I'm DJ Swonger.
I'm Dave Huizenga.
Remember, you are important to Jesus and to his kingdom, right where you are. Have a great day and a blessed life.